So what we'd like to do tonight is basically almost a topical study based on the hymn that we just sang. And what we'd like to do is go through the verses, just verse by verse, and show you how to put this together. Now, what I'm really hoping is going to happen here is that some others of you who are very good wordsmiths would really get in and meditate on the scriptures and do the very same kind of thing that we're doing here. So let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 57, and I'll talk a little bit about the way this hymn came together and talking about the way that you could take this and use it. You've heard us talk about this on many occasions, that a lot of times when you are praying, you don't know exactly what to pray. You ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody prayed, Lord bless them and Lord be with them and Lord bless them and Lord be with them and Lord bless them and Lord be with them, and you think, surely there's some other things to pray besides Lord bless them and Lord be with them. And you begin to realize that Scripture is actually powerful fuel for faithful prayer, that you and I could take it and turn it into prayer as we meditate upon it. And I'll give you an example of that with the first verse here. You notice I put it here on your sheet as well, in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, a tremendous verse about genuine revival. Notice when it says in verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's pause together to pray, shall we? Lord, this verse means so much to us that you who are the high and lofty one, the name whose name is holy, who dwells in eternity, you draw near to those who are of a humble and contrite heart. And so, Lord, I would ask this evening that you would draw near to us, help us to understand what it means to have humble and contrite hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Here is the transcendent God. When we pray the model prayer that the Lord gave us, hallowed be thy name, the holiness of God, here is the ultimate transcendent God, the infinite God, drawing near to human beings like you and me, born as sinners, born as rebels against God, converted, transformed by his saving grace, drawing near to the Lord that way. Look at the way that the Lord has radically changed us and the way that he has drawn us near. And this verse is actually a wonderful promise that that mighty God whose name is holy, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, that he will draw near to those who are of a humble and contrite heart. What does that do for you? Here's what it does for me. It makes me want to have a humble and contrite heart. It makes me want to be the kind of person that the Lord would draw near to. Now, you can see as you take your hymn there that each one of these four verses are actually in and of themselves a prayer. Each one of them begins with a characteristic of God, an attribute of God. And that's on purpose because as we think about who he is and we recognize him, it tells us a lot about who we are. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he heard the angel saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Remember what Isaiah, I think the very best wordsmith in all of the Old Testament, what did he say? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that's exactly what it does for all of us. We give our praise to the Lord. It helps us to rightly understand ourselves. And so when you think about that verse and you see it there on your notes, O God, whose name is holy, we're exalting his holiness. We honor you today, eternity your dwelling. That's what it says in the verse. It says that he dwells in eternity. Eternity is his dwelling. Majestic all your ways. But then he says he draws near to those who are of a humble and contrite spirit. What I'm hoping that we can do is that as we sing this together, I have to tell you honestly, there have been many times when I've been traveling to a meeting that I've sung this to myself, and sometimes I've just begun to weep in the car and just think about who the Lord really is, and that he draws near to those who are of a humble and contrite heart. And this is in verse 15, it's actually a promise to us that he would draw near to us. And so why not use it in that way and exalt him? Because here's the real key that we're looking for, and that is, he's talking about genuine revival. Now, there are several places in Scripture that talk about this. In the Psalms, he says, "Revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee." In the book of Habakkuk, for instance, he says, "Revive your work in the midst of years." This verse in verse 15 is a tremendous verse for revival, and I know that many of us here have prayed for revival. We've cried out to the Lord for revival. We know in a society that is more and more decrepit, more and more depraved, more and more wicked, you and I know the great need of the hour is for genuine revival. So turning this into a prayer to say, "Lord, we desperately need you," that is the goal. Now think about what I'm appealing for you to do here this evening is that as you meditate on Scripture, that you would turn it into a prayer to the Lord. For those of you who are so inclined to do so, that you would use it, that you would look at it in terms of a poetic means to be able to help others really exalt the Lord and to praise the Lord by beginning with who he is in the first verse, "O God, whose name is holy," and then beginning to apply that practically and asking, how could we make this a part of our own lives? We talked about in this morning's message, especially in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the expression, "By him let us therefore," and we really parked on for a few minutes, what does it mean to say by him? And we talked about the fact that in Proverbs chapter 28, down around verse 9, it says, those who will not hear the word of the law, even their prayer is an abomination to the Lord. And so it raises the question, how is it that you and I have any confidence whatsoever that the Lord is in fact hearing our prayers? Go with me over to Hebrews now, the second stanza there, the second verse in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is a very well-known verse. I know to many of you, and this is very precious, in fact, you've quoted this many times when you have prayed. This is in the context of we have a great high priest. Remember the argument that's brought forth in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is superior in this morning's message, tried to emphasize that the Savior is superior to any religious system, including the God-given Old Testament system, that our Savior, our sovereign Savior, is superior to all of those. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, he's specifically emphasizing that we have this great high priest. And so the writer of Hebrews loves to exhort you with that, let us. He's constantly bringing you in and drawing you in. And so he talks about the fact in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look back at what he's saying there, because he says, look in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted, all points tested, like as we are, yet without sin. So he says, here's what we ought to do. We ought to come boldly before his throne of grace. So notice there in the second verse, as we're singing that together, O God, whose ways are gracious, it's the throne of grace. That's a characteristic of God. O God, whose ways are gracious, we humbly lift our face for these mercies, to ask for grace and mercy, asking for grace to help in time of need, the mercies that we desperately need, that we may obtain those mercies. We humbly lift our face for mercies, oh, so precious. And where is this coming from? From your throne of grace. And then to go back and reflect on, yeah, how did that happen exactly? I mean, how is it that your prayer and my prayer as humble and contrite believers can be heard before the throne of God the Father, the supreme sovereign of the universe, tonight, even here in this service, as you pray? how is it even possible that your prayers could be heard by him? And the answer is, of course, it's all through Jesus. Your gift of humble Jesus, and he said he was meek and lowly in heart in Matthew chapter 11, your gift of humble Jesus, who is in fact the mighty Savior for all men. We talk about this at Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9, that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the mighty Savior for all men, who gave his lifeblood for us, atonement for our sin, and rising, death to conquer, exalted now on high, will cause our souls to prosper. Through him we humbly cry. You remember that over, is it 2 John or 3 John, where he talks about the fact, he said, that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. I am very grateful for men like Isaac Watts, who actually taught us how to do the kind of thing that we are doing here tonight. Isaac Watts was absolutely astounding. Many of you have seen his Psalter and you've seen his other writings. One of the things that Isaac Watts really stressed is, even when you were writing hymnody about the Psalms, what you ought to do is you ought to try to bring out the plan of redemption. In the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ. We now, as New Testament believers, we look back to Christ who has come. And Isaac Watts really made an important point about this. He said, you know, we, even when we are writing and using the Psalms, like we'll talk about the next verse here in just a moment, we really need to bring out the gospel. And so I am very grateful for men like Isaac Watts. They are giants whose shoulders we are standing on. I would also like to say tonight how much I appreciate three people. Pastor Rod was immensely helpful to me in word choice. Brad Wiggs really stayed on me about the way this tune was actually written. I actually wanted to alter the tune a little bit, and he said, musical people are going to know the difference, and so that really, really helped me. And then my wife, Harriet, if you can just imagine what it's like to be Harriet with these manuscripts and things that I'm writing, and I'll write a sentence and say to her, honey, how does this sentence sound to you? I think she gets extra rewards in heaven just for going through having to live in the same home with me, but I am very grateful for all three of these and the help they've given in putting this piece together. Go over, if you will, to Psalm 123, and we are working through the Psalms of Ascent, and we began this morning in our Sunday school classes working through the Psalms of Ascent, and every indication we have is that these were the pilgrim psalms, or these were, we could say, the caravan songs. Both Jewish and Christian commentators, as you probably heard in your Sunday school class this morning, have emphasized this. And here's what we believe was going on at the time, that in the three festivals you heard about in Sunday school this morning, three required festivals where all the males, at least, were supposed to go up to Jerusalem, and they would take their families with them oftentimes. When they would go up, part of the question was, as they made these three times a year, they made these annual pilgrimages, what were they saying or what were they singing to each other? You know this, but the book of Psalms is the song book. That's what they sang. And every indication we have from a number of commentators is the reason Psalms 120 through Psalm 134 are called the Psalms of Ascent. You may have in your Bible, it may call them the Songs of Degrees. The idea was they were climbing up to Jerusalem, which everything we can tell, it was the highest city in Israel at the time. As they were coming together around Jerusalem, or before Jerusalem was captured by David, ascending to the place where the tabernacle was, Shiloh, or some other place where it was there, that here they were singing these songs together. So notice here, Psalm 123, this is still a couple of weeks away for us, but notice the way this is written in Psalm 123. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Who's he talking about? Obviously about the Lord. And then he says this. Now, let this kind of sink in just for a minute. He's lifting up his eyes to the God of heaven, and what does that immediately tell the psalmist about himself? when you think about who the Lord is, what does it say to you about who you are? We'll look at it in verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look under the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden under the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Notice, if you will, in this particular psalm, how many times the idea of waiting come out, the idea of waiting on the Lord, and how many times the word mercy comes out. Verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those who are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. This will come out a little bit later in this these Sunday school lessons on the Psalms of Ascent, but there was a writer named Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers would have been a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien. Many of you read Lord of the Rings and others like that. Dorothy Sayers, as a professing believer, one of the things she said to pastors was, she said, do this, keep the drama in the dogma. You say, what on earth does she mean by that? Keep the drama in the dogma. And what she was saying was, be sure that you are emphasizing the struggle. Now, this would be really easy for us. Here we're reading our Bibles, and we say, oh, I know what the answer is. And you start to look at a problem, and you start to wrestle through the problem, and you say, I know how this is resolved. I know what the answer is. And what she was saying was, hey, spend a little more time on the struggle itself, because if you will work through the struggle, then people will start to identify with the struggle and start to say, hey, that's just like me. I mean, that's the very same kind of things that I'm going through. And so you can see there, what if you look at verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 123, it develops what we might call the need to know. And it helps you to understand, oh, when I feel like the society around me is rising up and it holds me in contempt, and you know, I'm starting to recognize, most of you know what happened here the other day, this so-called Respect for Marriage Act. If you have not seen Senator Lankford from Oklahoma, if you've not seen his speech on this, you ought to pull it up online. It's worth watching every word of it. When you see the way our society is changing and the way that they are despising those of us who hold on to God-given values, then you begin to realize, you know what, verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 123, that's very characteristic even of today. So you can immediately begin to see, hey, this is really practical for us even today. So in the third verse there on the back of that one sheet that you have, O God who dwells in heaven. See, he's saying there, he's lifting up his eyes to the one who dwells in heaven. O God who dwells in heaven, to you we lift our eyes, to him who reigns forever enthroned upon the skies. Wow, there's a wonderful way to think about the Lord as enthroned upon the skies. As eyes of humble servants look to their master's hand, we are longing for your mercies, our Lord, upon this land. Oh, show us loving kindness. We won't go into it tonight, but that wonderful Hebrew word, chesed, that conveys so much about the Lord's steadfast loyalty, his steadfast love to all of us. Oh, show us loving kindness. Our enemies we fear. With scorn they truly hate us. Oh, Savior, now draw near. So I'll give you a little insight into the way this hymn came together. That was the first verse that I wrote. It was meditating on this psalm, knowing that ultimately we were going to do the Psalms of Ascent in Sunday school. It was that particular psalm that really gripped me, and that's when I began to realize, oh, that Holtz tune could actually work very nicely for this. And so that one really gripped me. And then I realized, wait, there's a better way to do this and to open this up. And finally tonight, over to the book of Revelation. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, very well-known passage. You know about the church of Laodicea. When he says, under the church in verse 14 of Revelation 3, under the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, Pastor Rod and I tried to really labor on this point early in the Revelation series. Next Sunday morning will be in Revelation 14, I think it is, verses 8 through 13. So you can see we're more than halfway through the book of the Revelation. But here's what we tried to labor on, especially in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. In every one of these churches, the Lord introduced himself in a different way. Question, why did he do that? Why did the Lord introduce himself in a different way? Think about it this way. At the root of every spiritual need is a wrong view of God. In other words, by coming around to a right view of God, you and I could address any spiritual problem we have. And at its root, our real problem is that we don't have a right view of God. Now, if you take what I'm saying there and this evening go back and read through Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 and look at all the different ways that he introduces himself and then ask, okay, if he's introducing himself this way, then what might be the need that would be present in that congregation that they would need to turn back to the Lord? And he tells you in these churches that they need to repent. You say, wait, these are Christians. I mean, this is a Christian congregation. Absolutely true. But he is telling Christian congregations that they need to repent. And especially here in Revelation 3:14, he is identifying himself as the Amen, the faithful and true. I labored in this on a couple of messages, and I won't go back and re-preach those messages tonight, but that word amen in Scripture is really, really significant. And when the Lord himself is saying, I am the amen, I am the truly, truly, I am the one who affirms to you the trustworthiness or the credibility of what I am saying here, he is affirming his own statement. So notice, if you will, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Wow, you talk about a resume. You talk about introducing himself in a wonderful way right there at the beginning. This is what he does for us. And what I finally decided to do as I worked through this, and especially seeing this all woven through Revelation 1, 2, and 3, so many references to the Trinity, what I finally decided to do with his last verse were these words, O God, the true and faithful, our witness from above, he is the true and faithful witness, the Amen, our God who always able assures us with his love. That was one of the great needs of the Laodicean church, is to remember and think about what had happened. They had grown cold. They had come to the place where they were very materialistic. They thought they had need of nothing. He assures us with his love, we gather as your people by Jesus' blood made free, your glory without equal for all eternity. And then basically, here's a reference to the Trinity. We worship God the Father and glorify his Son. The Spirit now we honor. We praise the three in one. So here is what we're hoping is over these holidays, you will treat this as a musical gift to you. Share it wherever you wish. We'd be glad to put it online. You can share it by email or send it out that way. Because what we'd really like to do is take verses like we have done here. And when you think of God as the true and faithful one, how would you turn that into prayer? How would you turn it into prayer and praise to God? This was our attempt to do exactly that. So we hope that you will enjoy singing this together, and I think we're going to sing it again here in just a moment. Now that you have a little better understanding of the passages behind it, that can help us sing with greater and deeper meaning and appreciation for the Word of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you for the blessing of being able to gather here as your people by Jesus' blood made free. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that we could use this piece as a great encouragement to our own hearts and also to our children, to our neighbors, that we could bless others with this musical gift over the holidays. Lord, thank you for the gift of music. Thank you for such a wonderful piece written by Holtz that just really conveys so much about you, whether he understood you or not, yet it magnifies you. And I thank you that we can take your word, your special revelation, the very words of Scripture, and use them to honor you. Help us as we praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.